we have throughout the day today. It's going to be a good day in the Lord's house. Exodus chapter 13, go to the end of the chapter if you would, verse 20. Exodus 13, verse 20. And we'll read verse 20 down through chapter 14, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. The Bible says in verse 20 of chapter 13, the book of Exodus, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before," I have no idea how to pronounce that word, "between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This passage of Scripture always amazes me because their accounting of history was very wrong. The Bible says that a great cry went up out of Egypt for deliverance, and then God appointed Moses to lead them out. But in this passage, they're saying, Didn't we tell you that we wanted to be left alone and just leave us alone in Egypt? That's not how it happened. Verse 13, And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come up again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word this morning. Thank you for how thorough and wonderful the word of God is. Lord, I'm thankful today that we've been able to hear so many scriptural songs today. Lord, I'm thankful for the special we just heard, that through your blood we have been set free. We have been set out away from our darkness and brought into the light. And Lord, as we see this picture of salvation in the Old Testament, I pray that if there is one here today that's not saved, that today they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would begin their personal relationship with you right here and in this place. And Lord, we ask that as we look through this passage together and as we see the words, that we would also hear the truth and that our spiritual eyes would be able to understand and discern what you want us to see today. We pray all these things. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Psalm chapter 103, verse 7 is a very powerful verse. It says in that verse, it says, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. I want you to keep that verse in mind. We're going to reference that in just a moment. But in this passage of Scripture, we see that that's exactly true, that God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and he led them through the pathway of the wilderness and into a place where they were cornered between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea that was before them. I would challenge you to go back and read about all the plagues and about all of the different things that we see prior to this passage of Scripture where the Egyptians did not want to let those people go because those people, the Israelite people, they were slaves to the Egyptians and they were responsible for the building of Egypt and the construction and all of the different things that they forced them to do, and they abused the Israelites. And for 430 years we find between the time of Joseph and then the time of Moses' delivering of the people of Israel, they were in bondage to the people of Egypt. And of course, you know what the picture is, but it bears repeating, and I've seen it through this passage again, even as we've read it this morning, that Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, and Egypt is a picture of the world, and the deliverance that God gave his people in the moment that we're reading about today is a picture of how God takes us from being lost to being saved. Now, this is a wonderful picture in the Old Testament, and it shows that God's way and God's work is very consistent. God planned before the beginning of time to provide one way to heaven. There are not more ways than one way to heaven. There is only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this picture of that very way is found in the Old Testament. Over the 34 verses that we read together, we could basically summarize these verses by saying that God wrought a great victory on behalf of his people on that day in the face of several realities, humanly speaking. Reality number one is that Pharaoh was more powerful than Israel. Pharaoh was more powerful than Israel. You say, what do we mean by that? Pharaoh and his armies were more powerful than the 4 million Jews that went out of Egypt and began their trek across the desert to find what was called the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. As they left that land, they found out something. They found that Pharaoh was a powerful, powerful enemy. This morning, there's a comparison to be made, and that is that Satan is a powerful, powerful enemy to the believers. He is the ruler, the Bible says, of the darkness of this world. He is the prince and power of the air and in charge of all of the principalities and powers, and all of the evil and wickedness in this world is such that it follows his will and it follows his direction. We see reality number two is that the people were beat down. Have you ever felt beat down? Have you ever felt oppressed? Have you ever felt like you're just under such a weight and under such a burden? That's what it would have felt like to have been in slavery in Egypt. That's what it would have felt like to have been an Israelite in the days of Pharaoh and in the days of Moses. 430 years in bondage. You say, well, there were 4 million of them strong. Surely there were not 4 million of Pharaoh's warriors. And I would say that there probably were not 4 million Egyptians pursuing after them. But they were so beat down and they were so distraught and they were so distracted and they were so overwhelmed that Pharaoh's forces seemed to them to be greater in number. Could we not say that today, if we look around us or if we look within us even, that as a whole, people are pretty discouraged? People are pretty beat down. Can I just say this morning, by way of the truth of God's word, we know that the discouragement and the defeat and the problems of sin and the problems in the life of whether it's a believer or a lost person, it always is as a result of sin, and it's always as a result of the oppression of the enemy. Reality number three is that the circumstances were not good. I don't know if you followed along as we were reading, but if you were to have followed along at the first part of chapter 14, you would have seen where God said, I want you to go put yourself in this place where you are going to be literally on a peninsula, and the only way forward or the only way to go from there with Pharaoh at your back is to go across the Red Sea. So they had Pharaoh at their back. They had the Red Sea at their front. Humanly speaking, I would say the situation was not good, and it was not something that any one of us would have liked to have found ourselves in that particular place. It wasn't something that any one of us would have wanted to go through, because we would have, as we might say today, we had our backs to the wall. We were in a position where we could do nothing. Now, those are the human realities this morning. May I say this? I'm thankful that God does not operate on human reality. He operates in supernatural knowledge and his divine nature and his divine sovereignty. And God had a plan for these Israelites. He had a plan for these Hebrews, just like he has a plan for you and just like he has a plan for me in a time when it seemed very, very difficult to know what to do. We just read the passage. We know it ends with victory. We know that it ends with victory on the part of God's people. We know that it ends in great devastation to the enemies of God's people. But the reality of it for us today as believers, not just as average, ordinary human beings, but as those who believe in God, the reality of it is that God gave them that victory. They did not win it on their own. God fought their battle for them. We have to say this. And I wonder how clear it is sometimes when I say it. But we have got to learn how to let God fight our battles for us. We have got to learn how to trust so thoroughly, so completely in God that we take all of our cares. The Bible says, all you who are weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. We've got to take all of our problems and we've got to lay it at the feet of Jesus, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And over and over and over again in the Bible, we read where the Bible tells us that God wants to fight the battle of those who believe in him, and he wants to give you the victory. But we can't let that go without acknowledging that while God fights our battles, we also have in us a human responsibility as well. You see, these people were responsible for a few things. The people of Israel had a great responsibility in the matter. They had a lot of stake in the matter. They were the ones who were being pursued. They were the ones who were being oppressed. They were the ones who were being beat down. They were the ones who found themselves in an impossible situation. So we know two things, and one is that God has great power to deliver and to save, but we also know that we play a role in that. And the question this morning is, what is our responsibility? I reminded you earlier, or mentioned earlier, of a verse that I would now remind you of, and that's Psalm chapter 103, verse 7. The Bible says in this passage, a psalm, a song of Israel, that they sang about the events of Moses and Israel and the Egyptians and the Red Sea and all of that. And it says, he, God, made known his ways to Moses and his acts upon the children of Israel. Moses is helping the children of Israel know what to do because God was faithful to communicate with Moses by his word. By the same token today, we can know what to do because God is faithful to communicate to us by his word. So the question is today, what's our responsibility? Look at verse 13 with me as we go to our text. And I want to show you five things today that is the responsibility of every person here when you find yourself with your back against the wall, when you find yourself in an impossible situation and in a place where you say, I don't know what to do. It doesn't look good. We have a great enemy. We have a lot of problems, and I'm just not exactly sure where to turn. Moses begins to give them instruction, and as we read through this, we saw where Pharaoh is drawing nigh, verse 10. He's getting closer. The children of Israel look up, and at this time it seems like perhaps it would have been at dark because we read later how that in the early morning hours that God turned and looked at the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud. And so we know that this took place in the dusk hour all the way to dawn, and crossing that Red Sea must have been quite an incredible thing. As a matter of fact, a lot of people have tried to debate that and refute it, and they say, well, the Red Sea was very shallow at that point, and so everybody just waded across. Well, a couple problems with that. Number one, the Bible says they went across on dry land, and I'm going to go with what the Bible says. And then it says later on that the water was like walls to them on both sides. I don't think you get walls out of ankle-deep water. I think that God parted the deepest part of the Red Sea and said, I want you to go across on dry ground, and 4 million people began their journey across. But in the meantime, when they looked back and they saw all of the Egyptians coming and all of the soldiers coming, the Bible says that they began to doubt and they began to get angry, and they said, did you bring us out here to bury us because there were no graves in Egypt? That's what they said to Moses. They cried out to God and they said, God, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why didn't you just leave us where it would have been easier to die there? At least we had food. At least we had our basic needs met. I mean, it wasn't so bad there. Isn't it a bad place to be as a Christian when you start to be jealous of your old life before Christ? That's an indicator. That's a spiritual thermometer, by the way, that tells you that you've got a problem with your spirituality. And it's something that we have to monitor. It's something that we have to understand is not healthy Christian behavior. But the Bible says that's where the children of Israel were. As was always the case, Moses is taking the brunt of the criticism. And the Bible says in verse 13, he gives them some sound advice, and this is where we begin to find out, what is my responsibility? What is it that I need to do? What is it that God wants me to do? First of all, the Bible says that Moses said unto the people, three words, fear ye not. Would you say those three words out loud with me, please? Fear ye not. Well, number one, I would submit to you this morning that our responsibility in trials is to have confidence in God. And confidence in God is always the opposite of fear of your circumstances. Now, isn't it interesting as you read through the Bible how many times and to how many people God sent a message to them and said, hey, don't be afraid. As a matter of fact, God said that to Abraham. God said that to Moses. God said that to Joshua. God said that to Isaac. God said that to Hagar. God said that to Isaiah for the people of Israel to hear, fear thou not, for I am with thee, and I am thy God. And in the New Testament, we see all throughout that as the disciples would become afraid of the circumstances, maybe there was a storm on the middle of the Sea of Galilee, maybe it was at a time of great problems for them, and Jesus would look and say, fear not, it is I, and he would come to them, and then later on, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, his young protege in the faith, he said, God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. All throughout the Bible, we're told, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And what is the first thing we do when we encounter an impossible situation? We become afraid. We become concerned, we say. That's the Christian word for afraid, in case you didn't know what it was. I'm concerned. We become worrisome. Instead of heeding the words of Scripture that says, fear not, we say, you don't know what I'm facing, God, or you don't know what I'm going through, world. But I'll guarantee you this, nobody in this room is going through watching 4 million of their people face extinction on the edge of a seashore. Nobody's going through that. God said at the most troublesome time in Israel's history, when all seemed lost, God said, don't be afraid. Moses looked at them and said, fear ye not. Why are we encouraged not to be afraid? That's found in verse number 14. Look what it says in the first line. It says, the Lord shall fight for you. Aren't you glad we have a God that fights for us? You see, if we didn't have a God that fought for us, then we would be vulnerable. We would be susceptible. But we're not vulnerable when we're in Christ. We're not susceptible when we're in Christ. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why can I stand before you today and say, fear not, don't be afraid? I can stand before you and say those words to this crowd of people and to those who are watching us on our live stream and listening to us on Faith Music Radio this morning. I can say those things to us today, not because they're in me, but because they're in God's Word. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there's more to this whole fear issue. And have you ever, by the way, have you ever read a passage of Scripture and heard it taught and listened to it preached? And maybe like me, I've actually probably heard this story 1,000 times. I grew up going to Sunday school. I grew up in church. And all my life, I've been privileged to be in church, and I'm thankful for that. I have literally heard this story countless times. And isn't it amazing how you can read the Bible over and over and over and over and over again, and one day you're reading that familiar passage and you go, oh, I never saw that before. That's what happened to me. Do you want to see what I saw? No? Okay. Next point. Do you want to see what I saw? Thank you. All right. Appreciate the help this morning. I found out why they were afraid. He said, well, we know why they're afraid. The Egyptians are behind them. The sea is before them. No, it's deeper than that. I found out why they were really afraid. You see, circumstances are just that. They're based on the happenings of life. I mean, look, the Bible even tells us all of us are going to go through trials. All of us are going to go through heartaches. And that is whether you are a believer or not. Some people say, well, it sure is hard being a Christian. You should try not being a Christian, okay? I mean, the issue is not the circumstance, because we know that at this point God had brought them out. We know that at this point God had literally plagued the people of Egypt so as to cause them to release the people of Israel. We know that God had performed countless, numerous, dozens of miracles already leading up to this story. Really, they shouldn't have been afraid at all. But I found out why. Go back to chapter 13 and verse 20, and this is why we read a little bit earlier instead of just starting at the beginning of the chapter. It says, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Notice this. The Lord went, what's that next word? Before. Say that with me. The Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, if you could imagine that these are literal events, this is not a figurative thing, this is a literal thing, and that the Bible says that God would go before them by day and it would just be like a wisp of a cloud, a giant cloud. I don't know if it would, it's hard to imagine. You've seen renderings of it, artist renderings of it more than likely, but maybe it looked like maybe a tornado or something, or just a tall giant cloud. It was so big that 4 million people were able to see it, and it went before them. And whenever it stood still, they stood still, and whenever it moved, they moved. At night, that cloud turned into fire so that 4 million people could see that, and they saw this giant column of fire in the sky every night, and they would look up, and it was a reminder to them that though God had chosen Moses as the human instrument, he was still God, and he was still the one who was leading and guiding them, and it always went before them. In other words, it was always in front of them. Let me ask you a question, and this is how I figured it out. Where were the Egyptians? In front of them or behind them? So what had to happen for them to see the Egyptians? They had to take their eyes off of God, didn't they? And the Bible says when they saw the Egyptians, Pharaoh was drawing nigh. You say, well, I don't blame them. Well, I don't blame them either. I mean, I would have probably done the same thing. You and I like to read the Bible and think, well, I would never do that. We would most definitely have done that. They took their eyes on what was before them, and they put their eyes on what was behind them, and that was when all their trouble started. That was when everything happened. Because God said, I want you to go to this place, and I want you to camp in this spot, and I want you to be ready to go forward, and I will go before thee. I'm in front of you. I'm not behind you. I'm in front of you. The Bible says, rather than looking to Jesus, they looked at the problems behind them. May I say this morning, that you're not afraid because God is not able. You're afraid because you're not looking at him. We're not afraid because God is not powerful. The Bible says his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. This current climate, politically, religiously, everything, spiritually, the current climate of our country and world today, it doesn't mean that God is any less powerful because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, what it means is we've got to keep our eyes off of all of that and put them back on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. That's why as a Christian, you can say, oh yeah, the stock market's bad, and the economy's bad, and all these things are going, and gas prices are a problem, but hey, you know what? God is still good. God is still good. I'm telling you, if you have thought it, and there's nothing wrong with taking stock of what you have and reworking your budget, and all of us are going to have to sharpen our pencils. We get that. We understand that. Hey, listen, I'm not saying that's not reality. I'm saying that the realities that face us, humanly speaking, are not so great that we should take our eyes off of God. And when we take our eyes off of God, we get afraid. I mean, they had a literal pillar of fire in front of them. That was enough. They had a pillar of cloud in front of them. There were 4 million of them. God had brought them out of Egypt. But when they stopped looking at the reality of Christ and started looking at everything else, the Bible says they grew afraid. Fear ye not was his recommendation. Let's look at verse 13 again. Moses said to the people, fear ye not. Say the next two words with me. Ready? Stand still. Find it with me if you would. Let's say it together. Moses said to the people, fear ye not. Stand still. The first word that I gave you today is confidence. Have confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ is the opposite of fear of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the second word I want to give you this morning is the word control. God says to his people in this time, stand still. Stand still. But that's not what we do when trouble comes. That's not what any of us do. We start doing everything we can to find the solution, and that's human nature. I mean, we'll squirm and we'll complain and we'll throw mud at the wall hoping anything will stick and solve our problems, but Moses said, no, just stand still. Everybody wants to run. Everybody wants to do something, and that's what the people said. They said, Moses, do something, and God, why don't you do something, and why are we staying here? We're all going to die here. I mean, what are we going to do? And Moses just said, everybody, get yourself under control. Stand still. 2 Chronicles 20 is a very similar story to this, and you've heard me preach from it because I don't know that I'll preach from it this year, but I generally will preach out of this passage once a year. It's the anchor passage of my life. It's the one that God helped me with. And in that passage, we find a prophet standing up saying, we shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you ever come to a place where God just says, be still. Matter of fact, most of us refuse to come to that place of our own volition. Rather, God has to put us in a place where we can't move. And the more we fight and the more we struggle and the more we try to get things fixed our way, the harder life gets. Well, maybe the answer all along was just be still. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Wasn't it interesting that while the disciples were rowing and toiling and trying to get across that Sea of Galilee that night in the middle of the storm, that the Savior was down in the boat with his head on a pillow, fast asleep? Say, well, he didn't care. Why? That's what they said. Master, carest thou not that we perish? No, the answer was not that Jesus didn't care. The answer was that he was trying to show us that every time you have a problem in your life is not an excuse to cut and run. Every time you have a problem in your life is not an excuse to get so worked up that we blame everybody else and we blame this person, we blame that person, we blame God. No, God says not only do we need to have confidence, we need to be controlled. Stand still. There's a third word, and I love how this progresses because Moses is giving him some good advice here. He says, fear ye not, have confidence in God. Stand still, have control. And then it just says one word, and see. The third word I'll give you today, first one is confidence, the second one is control. The third word is, would you please consider what God is either doing, about to do, or has already done. That word see, I looked it up, it just means to consider. It means to look at. It means to study. It means to make a mental note. It means to look at it and remember it. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, the Bible says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. The primary aspect of Christianity is faith. Would you agree with me on that this morning? Faith. We must have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is faith? Faith is obedience to God in spite of anything and everything. In spite of where it may take me, in spite of the consequences, whatever God says, I'm going to do it. And so God says, see, don't be afraid, stand still, and just pay attention. Because God says, what I'm about to do is going to be something that I want you to remember. Have you ever seen God do something so great in your life? Have you ever sealed into your memory something that God has done so that you remember that God is a good God, and the next time you run into trouble, and the next time you run into trials, and the next time you run into an issue, you say, hey, look, we've been here before, and my God is greater. And the reason you were able to say that was because you have a history of God doing great things, and you considered it, and you remembered it. This wasn't the only time the children of Israel would be sitting next to a body of water, being asked to go across instead of back. The next time was actually in the book of Joshua, where they would come to a swollen Jordan River. I mean, it was out of its banks. It was a muddy mess. And the Bible says, this time I don't want you to wait. I want you to dip your toes in the water. And as soon as the priests go down into the water is going to part, and you're going to go across on dry ground. Sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? You see, God knows that the sea that you stand before today is not the last one you will have to cross. And when you see God do something and you know it's God, and by the way, he is usually pretty good about making himself clear, because he does it in a way that only he can do it. Remember that you've been given the opportunity to witness his power so that you trust him more the next time. There's another word in this. So far, all of these words have started with C. This one does not start with C, but it sounds like it does. So I put it in the outline because it's in verse 14, and it made me laugh. Moses is being torn to bits. This is your fault. Why didn't you leave us alone? We told you, even though they didn't. And truth was distorted. Moses says, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to take care of all this. In verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. This next word is just quiet. Quiet. Isn't it amazing how when we go through a problem, the first thing we do is Facebook. Well, here we go again. The first thing we do is, I've got to tell somebody. I've got to get help. What are we going to do? Maybe this person will leave. Have you ever stopped and just said, hold on. Let's be quiet. Can I tell you something? You can't hear God unless you're quiet. You can't hear God unless you say, okay, God, it's not me. It's not them. It's not the world that I need answers from. I need an answer from you. The Bible says this, do all things without murmuring and disputing. The people were a murmuring people. The word murmur just means an unspoken grumble, an unspoken complaint. It's like a little irritant, a burr under the saddle, we might say. A mindset of distrust or uncertainty. And God has always been against murmuring. He was against it in the Old Testament. He's against it in the New Testament, Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. God says, just quiet your voice, quiet your mind, and trust me. But here's the last word. Verse 15 and 16 show us now that God has let Moses pass the word along. This has been good advice, and I believe it was of God. But now God's going to come and say, okay, here we go. Here we go. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Hey, listen. What's going on? Why are you asking me? I've already told you what I'm going to do. The Bible says that God made his ways known to Moses. God told Moses what was going to happen. God explained it to them. And he says, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they, what are the last two words of the verse? Go forward. Go forward. What does he say? He says, okay, Moses, time to follow the cloud, the fire, pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. I want you to go forward. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? Because here's Moses, here's God. God says, go forward. And Moses says, in there? In the Red Sea? Yes, go forward. But how's that going to work out? Just go forward. Go forward. Do what I say. You might have been tempted to think, why were they in this position in the first place? That's explained in verse 2. God is talking to Moses. He says, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them up. Oh, that's an interesting verse. It simply means that God said, I want you all to camp right here in this spot where the only place you have to go is either into Pharaoh's army and be killed or go forward into the Red Sea in obedience to me. God put them in a place where the only option was obedience or bondage. And that is the place that every Christian finds themselves in today. You are in a position, whether you like it or not, where you have two options. You can go forward, or you can be in bondage. You can obey, or you can go backwards and backslide and live a miserable life, oppressed by Satan, wounded and broken. Because God knows, now listen and hear me on this before we close, God knows that we would never willingly put ourselves in such a vulnerable position. You wonder, why am I going through this? Why did I go through that? What's the deal? God, why are you unfair? But God is not unfair. He is simply putting us in a position where we have to choose to obey Him. And we have to choose to live for Him. So we can learn what it means to obey God when we don't understand. That's why you are in this Red Sea moment. So that you can learn to do what God says, even though your mind is not fully wrapped around it, even though your heart is at great conflict with itself, maybe. It's so God can say, okay, here we go. And I found another thing in this passage. Every other time you see the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, it's before them, except for this spot. Verse 19 says, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, but then, notice this, it removed and went behind them. Notice what it did. Verse 20, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now, here's the point. Here's the picture, is you've got the people of Israel here, you've got the Pharaoh's army here, and they're coming this way, and they're going this way, and so God says, you're going to obey, you're going to go across, you're going to go forward for me, and in the meantime, he comes across, and he puts at night a pillar of a cloud facing the Egyptians, and a pillar of fire facing the other way, so that they had light to go forward, but Pharaoh had darkness. And he had to fight from a disadvantage. And the only thing that I can think of when I read this verse is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came behind us while we were yet sinners. And he placed himself on a hill and on a tree. And he died for us, so that he could give us light to go forward, but so he could defeat Satan, death, hell, and the grave forevermore. Here's what the Bible says. We don't have time to find it in here. I'm just going to tell you what it says. You read it earlier. He said, there shall not one of them escape. Here's the only thing here's a great thing for us to leave with, and something we need to remember, is that when God gets victory, it's total victory. And salvation was not some partial victory that says, here, I'm going to give you salvation, but if you mess up after this, you got to go get it again and again and again. No, Hebrews tells us that he died once for mankind. We receive him once. We can't lose it. And the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that we will see them again no more forever. They had left Egypt, and God said, I will not let you lose my presence. We read all of this. The children of Israel went forward. The people of Egypt pursued in the fog, in the darkness, while they walked in the light. And that's exactly where we find ourselves today. As believers, we have light to walk in, and while the world is walking in darkness. Finally, as they went ahead, Moses stretched his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against the water, but God overthrew them. God won the victory, and the children of Israel walked upon dry land. And the Lord saved Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians that day. Verse 31, look at it with me if you would as we conclude. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed. What are the two things that we see them doing wrong earlier in the chapter? Instead of believing God, they were afraid of the world. Now, instead of being afraid of the world, they're afraid of God and they believe Him. Not afraid as, oh, we're going to be destroyed. God, He's angry at us. They were in awe and reverence at the great thing that God had did. Maybe God has you where you are, in the place where you find yourself today, and you don't like it. It's not comfortable. It's not pleasant. It's really kind of inconvenient, to be honest. But God has you there. Will you let God fight your battle for you? Will you have confidence that God knew about this a long time before you found yourself there? Would you today say, I'm going to be still? I fear ye not, stand still. And then would you consider that God's trying to teach you and help you? And then when God says go, we comply. We comply. God is leading each of us. And the one thing you have is faith. And faith says, even if it's into the water, I'm going to go forward. Even if it's into the impossible, I'm going to go forward. Even when I don't understand, I'm going to obey. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment this morning, God may lead you today into troubled waters. He may lead you into an impossible situation. He may lead you into heartache, heartbreak. Would you today yield that to Him and say, God, this problem belongs to You. This problem is not mine. This battle is not mine. It's Yours. You have to come to God knowing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them, and you have to lay your battle at His feet and say, okay, God, I'm not giving up, I'm giving it over. I'm not quitting, I'm yielding.